Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, I pray for this man. Lord, I want to thank you that he's here. I want to thank you that he's speaking to us in this church. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower him. I pray that you would give him the words to preach, the story that he is to tell. Lord, I pray that you'd open our minds and hearts to receive the word, Lord. And may you lead, guide, and direct him in what he should do today. Meet with us this morning in this place. In Jesus Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, let's open our Bibles together this morning. We're going to be in the book of Psalms, chapter 24. And I just want to say it is a privilege to be here at Rocky Point Baptist Church this morning with my dear friends, Brett and Emily. Thank you guys so much for your friendship and your love and your prayers over the years. Got to spend some time yesterday with them, just running around and in Jackson, and was just encouraged by being around them. I hope this church knows how blessed you are by having this family. They love you. They talked a lot about you yesterday. They love this church, and they're just a privilege and a pleasure to be around. Excited about preaching this morning and speaking to you on what God has been doing in my life over the past year. This past year, my family and I have been through the fire. I've said that before, but I didn't really know what I was saying and what I was talking about in a lot of situations. But this year, we've truly been through the fire. And I'm going to share a little bit of my story. But I want to start out in our text this morning. The greatest thing I can give you today are God's words, not my words. And my goal is to use my words to help you understand God's words. And in this chapter, which many of you are familiar with in Psalm chapter 24, David asks one of the most important questions in all of Scripture. So let's read chapter 24, starting in verse 1 together. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Here's our question. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. This is the word of the Lord for his people this morning. Today I want us to see who the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, truly is and why it matters for your life and for my life. The Lord of hosts is the Hebrew title Yahweh Sabaoth. Many of you have probably heard that before in the names of God. The English translations of the Bible handle this in many different ways. The NIV translates it the Lord Almighty. The New Living Translation translates it the Lord of Heaven's Armies. The NASB has the broader Lord of Armies, and the NET has the even broader, the Lord who rules over all. So we're going somewhere this morning, but before we do, I want you to know why it matters for your life and for my life. Many of us are going through difficult times. I look around this room and it looks like everybody's happy, looks like everybody's healthy, but I can't see your heart. I don't know what you're walking through this morning, but many of us are going through difficult times. And as I said, this past year, my family experienced the most difficult trial of our lives. 1 year ago yesterday, Hurricane Helene hit Asheville, North Carolina, as your pastor was saying. My family and I were there planning a church, and a large oak tree fell into our house, and it was just a miracle of God that our lives were spared. My wife and three daughters and myself were all in the line of the tree at the back of the house, and somehow miraculously, the corner of our house held that tree up. The day after the storm, we drove in every direction trying to get out of Asheville. It wasn't safe. We didn't have any drinking water. No stores were open. There was no gas. So we tried to escape, couldn't get out. And we, in the middle of this situation, in the middle of the mountains with no cell signal, prayed and asked God for help. And somehow, miraculously, we got far enough away from Asheville that our phones got a little bit of a signal. And on my wife's phone, she got a text from some of our dear friends that said, go back to the airport in Asheville and we're going to get you home. Well, we got back to the airport. They allowed us to stay in the private pilot's lounge. And we spent the night there. My wife and three girls had these amazing recliners they slept in, and I got to sleep on a concrete floor. I didn't sleep very much that night, to say the least. The next day, some of our friends arranged for a private jet to come and pick us up in Asheville, North Carolina, and a short 24-minute flight got us back to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Now, I do want to tell you this. I've prayed many times for God to help me, and that is the one and only time in my life He has sent a private jet to help me. So you don't need to ask me to pray for God to help you, because I'm not sure that's going to happen. I got my family safely settled in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and some friends let them stay in a cabin. And I went straight back to Asheville, North Carolina with a 26-foot box truck that was loaded down with supplies. I spent the next 2 weeks doing disaster relief, sharing the gospel with hundreds, probably thousands of people that were coming through our church property. That's another prayer that God answered. We had prayed, God, allow us to reach this community. Allow us to impact this community. And that's one of the only times I've ever seen a community go from literally rejecting everything that we had to offer to the entire community and more coming to our door, coming to our property, asking us for help. And we helped them. We were able to give them water, food, supplies, batteries, flashlights, all sorts of things. And we were able to share the gospel with thousands of people over those 2 weeks. On October 13th, we talked about canceling the trip. But we had raised so much money and there were things set in place that me and another pastor from Hope Church Danville actually got on a plane in Charlotte, North Carolina to fly to the country of Nepal. Now, if you don't know where Nepal is, it's between China and India. So there's a little sliver of a country. It's where Mount Everest is at. And we flew over there. I've been going there for 3 years. The first trip was in 2020. And we serve with a group of local pastors and church planters. And this group has grown since 2020 to over 40 church planters. I think they're nearing 50 now. And these church planters go out into the jungles and the villages to share the gospel with people that have never heard the name of Jesus, people that have never seen a Bible before. So while I was there, God blessed this trip. It was absolutely the best missions trip I've ever been on. I've had the privilege of being in 24 different countries, sharing the gospel on 3 different continents. And God has been so good to always provide a way for His word to be spread. But this trip was like nothing I'd ever seen. There were open doors at every single turn. God blessed everything we did. I was able to speak at a youth conference where over 100 students were able to invite their friends to come and hear the gospel. And this is in a communist country. I did a pastor's training, training many of the pastors going into the mountain villages that haven't had any theological training. We were able to raise the money and replace and build some roofs on churches over there that had been damaged in the mudslides. And everything on that trip was just blessed by the hand of God. And on the way home, we laid over in Greece for 2.5 days just to kind of recover before we came back to the States. And I began to feel sick while I was there. I did not know it at the time, but I had dengue fever that was actually spiking in the country of Nepal at the time when we were there, and I had appendicitis. So I was home for a full week working, driving back and forth to Asheville, North Carolina, to Virginia, to South Carolina, and ended up coming back on Halloween of last year, got home, and I was planning on going to an outreach party with my family, and I was so sick that I just crawled in the bed, and from Thursday afternoon till Sunday afternoon, I was in the bed. And we didn't have insurance, so I decided, you know what, I'm tough, I can sweat this out. And I just about sweated it all the way out to glory. But on November 3rd, my wife took me to the hospital, and I thought I was just dehydrated walking into the hospital. But when I got there, I was in full septic shock. My blood pressure was 70 over 40. Multiple organ systems were in complete failure. My liver was shutting down. My kidneys were completely shut down. I lost my spleen. My entire body swelled twice its size. And I was put on CRRT dialysis, which is around the clock, constantly filtering your blood. I was on life support, on a breathing tube, on a feeding tube. I began to throw so many blood clots that the dialysis machine was clogging. And it was a constant fight to keep from losing all of my blood, which would have resulted in multiple transfusions. In this process, my fingers and my toes, due to the treatment I was receiving, my fingers and my toes turned black, and I lost multiple fingers on my left hand and multiple toes on both of my feet. And every single day, as Pastor Brett said, it just went from bad to worse. I have people in my family that are in the medical profession, and they just basically told me there was literally no hope for you. The doctors did not know what I had, couldn't figure out what the problem was. They tested me for everything, found no answers, so they ended up just treating my symptoms. And my family was beside me the entire time. I want to show you a picture of my family because this is the absolute greatest part of me. If you don't remember anything else, I want you to remember that God has blessed me with an amazing family. My son and his wife are all the way to your left. My wife, Carrie, we've been married almost 30 years, is beside my son. My daughter, Elena, is 26. And then my daughter, Mia, who's my baby, who is 16 now. She's a junior in high school. And then Elise is a freshman at Lee University. And this family of mine that God has blessed me with was beside me the entire time, and they watched their dad just about die. And every day it just went from bad to worse. On Wednesday, they told my family that there was nothing else they could do for me. Thursday, they told them they needed to tell me goodbye. They said that there was nothing else that they could do. I would not make it to the weekend. And I remember seeing, I couldn't reply, I couldn't talk, but my eyes were open and I could see my family as they met with the doctors and they were weeping and they turned and each one of my family members told me goodbye and walked out of the hospital room because they weren't allowed to stay there overnight. And I was just laying there weeping, couldn't do anything, I couldn't respond, but I knew I was dying. And from the moment they sedated me, and put me on life support, I was mostly unconscious over the next 5 or 6 days. And I had what many people call a near-death experience. And I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail this morning, but my body was in that hospital bed, and they had to call in rapid response multiple times because they were losing me. And they kept getting me back. But I want to tell you this morning, my body might have been in that hospital bed, but my spirit had left my body. I was somewhere else, and I was having an experience in the presence of God, and I was surrounded by God's glory. And I've always heard the verse that our God is a consuming fire. I never knew what that verse meant, but I can tell you what it means now. When you're in the presence of God, it is a terrifying thing. Everywhere you see in Scripture where God reveals some part of Himself to people, they fall down to worship because they're unworthy. Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips," basically saying, I have leprosy. Get away from me. I don't deserve to be in your presence. And I experienced a little bit of what that felt like, being in God's presence. And the only thing that brought any peace to my heart in that moment was the gospel, knowing that I had placed my faith and my trust in Christ alone. There was nothing I could do to earn God's favor, but because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, my sins were forgiven. I was loved and I was accepted by God. And I want to tell you something. In that moment, nothing else matters. Nothing else. The size of your house, what kind of car you drive, how much money you make, what your profession is, how many followers you had on social media. None of that matters. How much fun you had in life. None of that matters. All that matters is that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, and His sacrifice, His blood is applied to your life. Well, in that moment, I was weeping and I asked God, I said, would you please allow me to go back to my family, and would you allow me to serve you for the rest of my life? And I don't understand. Some people, you might call it a vision. You might call it a near-death experience. You might call it a dream. Whatever you want to call it, I believe I was in the presence of God. And I asked Him to allow me to come back. And Friday morning, against all odds, at 4 o'clock in the morning, in an instant, I went from being in God's presence to being back in that hospital bed. My eyes opened, and I was wide awake. And my nurse came in, and I scared her to death. She walked in, and they told me that every time she came in the room, she would try to get a response out of me. How are you doing, Mr. Nathan? And that particular time, after 6 days, I turned my head at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I said, I'm good. How are you doing? And she just jumped back. She had the most terrified look on her face. And then this terrified look turned into the biggest smile I've ever seen in my life. And she said, do you know where you're at? And I said, yeah, I'm in the hospital. She said, which hospital? I said, Erlanger Hospital. And she started asking me all these questions, and I knew the answers to all the questions. I was back. Like, God had touched my body and healed me. I knew it. I felt it. And as I began to answer her questions, the only thing I couldn't answer was questions about what day it was, what month it was, because I got sick at the end of October, went in on the 3rd of November, and as you know, in that time process, the 6 days that I was unconscious, the United States of America got a new president. So I almost died and woke up to an entirely new world, basically, than I had gone to sleep in. And it was crazy. It was like I was watching a movie. But I want to tell you something. I had no idea how many people were praying for me around the country, including you. This church, your pastor and his wife and their family. And so many people have told me details about prayer meetings that they had where they came together spontaneously at the church and lifted my name and my family's name up. And God heard those prayers and God answered those prayers. The first miracle is that I lived, that I survived it. The second miracle is that even though I lived, they told me that my kidneys would never work again and I would be on dialysis for the rest of my life. And about 3 weeks later, my kidneys started coming back to life. And the doctor said, I've just never seen anything like this. God spared my right hand, which also began to die, and now is perfectly healthy. My feet are healing way more than any of the doctors ever expected. And I just want to tell you my story this morning to let you know that God, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, is with us in the darkest hours of our life. Many of you are facing bigger trials than you ever thought you would have to endure, and maybe trials that you feel like you can never survive. Our world is broken. We live in a broken, sin-cursed world. Nations are at war. Natural disasters, injustice, oppression, famine, genocide threaten our world every single day. A Christian man was executed publicly for speaking the truth this month in the United States of America. And it doesn't matter what your politics are. When a man was killed for speaking the truth, something is wrong in our world. Amen. And as believers, we long for the words of Psalm 46 to be true and to become a reality. If you don't remember, Psalm 46 says this in verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We know that this is going to happen one day, where He will cause all wars to cease, where He will bring peace on a new heaven and a new earth. But this hasn't happened yet. But we're stuck in a place where our souls are longing for that. And this sermon matters. This passage of Scripture, this chapter in Psalms matters for our world, and it matters for you. And I pray that God will transform your thinking and my thinking and ignite our faith in the Lord of hosts this morning. Before I go any further in the sermon, I just want to pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just ask that you would, in this moment, speak to the hearts of your people. May your word cause us to respond in worship to the Lord of hosts. God, you are worthy. My desire is to lift you up this morning. And I ask that you would draw all of us to yourself. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So let's look at this text just briefly. First of all, I want us to see what it means. The Bible is a self-revelation of God. We know that as Christians. It was given to us, to mankind, to introduce us to our Creator. And the primary reason we read the Bible is to learn about God. It's true that as we read Scripture, we learn about ourselves and we learn about the world around us. But the primary reason we read the Bible is to learn about God and to worship Him and to love Him in a deeper way. And one of the primary ways that God introduces Himself to us in the Bible is through His names. You've heard many of these names. El Shaddai, El Elyon, the Most Mighty God, El Olam, the Everlasting God, Adonai, Lord or Master, Yahweh. Another pronunciation for Yahweh that we use in English is Jehovah. I am the name that God gave to Moses. This name was so sacred. Yahweh was so sacred that many people wouldn't even pronounce it or write it down because they revered this name so much and they were terrified of taking God's name in vain. So in Scripture, many times the word Lord is substituted for Yahweh. You also see other names in Scripture where the name Yahweh is combined with another word, like the word Hallelujah is praise Yahweh. We see it in names. Isaiah is salvation of Yahweh. Jeremiah, God will raise or elevate. The name Joshua, which was actually Jesus' name, Yeshua. The Lord saves. And then we see many places where there's a compound name of God in Scripture. And one of those that we're studying this morning is Yahweh Sabaoth, but there are many others. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord my banner. Yahweh Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that heals. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. Yahweh Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is our peace. But I want us to look at this name, Yahweh Sabaoth, because David asked the question, who is this King of glory? And he answers it, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is this King of glory. So we see what the name means, but I want us to understand it greater. So let's look at where we see this name in Scripture. Where do we see it? He's called the Lord of hosts, but what hosts is he talking about? What hosts is he the Lord of? Well, I'm glad you asked. He's the Lord of the hosts of heaven, the planets and the stars and the galaxy. The first place that we see this word used in Scripture is in Genesis 2:1, and then again in Deuteronomy 4:19, and he's talking about all the hosts of heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the galaxies and the planets. Then we see that in Exodus 12, it refers to the hosts of Israel. Yahweh is the God of all the hosts of His people, the people of Israel. It also refers to it in Numbers 31 as the host of the armies of Israel. When God's people gathered together to fight against evil and stand for truth in their world, they were called the hosts of the Lord. And He is the God of the armies of Israel. But we don't see the name Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, as a name of God until it is mentioned in 1 Samuel. And it's in chapter 1, verse 3. It says, now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to Yahweh Sabaoth, to the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 11, where we see Hannah praying and pouring out her heart to God, begging for a baby, she says, it says, and she vowed a vow to say, O Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. We see that God resided in the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. Then later he resided in the temple in Jerusalem in the Ark of the Covenant. We also see this in one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, or passages in all of Scripture, where David is facing Goliath. And what is the name that David calls on as he faces this giant? David asks in verse 26 how this Philistine could defy the hosts or the armies of the living God. And he goes on in verse 45 and says to Goliath, you come at me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Later in the life of David, we see that God, the Lord of hosts, is the one that makes the covenant with David, the everlasting covenant to bless all the nations of the earth through the offspring of David, the same way that he had promised to Abraham. And David calls on the name of the Lord of hosts. We also see that Elijah on the Mount of Mount Carmel, where your pastor and I have stood before, and I know he just preached a sermon on this, but when Elijah stood against 450 prophets of Baal, he boldly announced his intention to come before King Ahab by calling on the name of the Lord of hosts. In this impossible situation where he was certainly going to be killed by the king, and he alone as the single prophet of God stood against 450 prophets of Baal, and he called on Yahweh Sabaoth. Elisha, the prophet that followed Elijah, we also see in a very important passage of Scripture in 2 Kings 6 that the king of Syria had sent his armies after the man of God, Elijah, and they surrounded the city of Dothan. And I just want to read verse 15 to 17. It says, and when the servant of the man of God rose up early in the morning and went out, behold, an army or a host with horses and chariots was all around the city. These are the enemies of God, the hosts of the enemies of God. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord, Yahweh Sabaoth, opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We also see, and I don't have time to read all the text this morning, but we also see in Psalms 13 times, two of which I've read this morning, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, this name is used. Isaiah 60 times, Jeremiah 81 times. Then all through Hosea, Amos, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, in the small book of Haggai in two chapters, 12 times the name of the Lord of hosts is used. Zechariah 46 times, and then in Malachi 24 times. What's my point? This name of God is used 285 times at the best count that we can get in the Old Testament. Over and over and over again, in impossible situations, people called on the name of Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And I just wonder, as a believer this morning, have you ever called on this name? Have you called on the name of the Lord of hosts when you had no other option? I challenge you to do that because I know for a fact that He answers prayers. He answers the prayers of the people that call on His name. Not always in the way that we think He should. He doesn't always give healing when we ask for it. But He's still good even when He doesn't, because He still has a plan and a purpose. The Apostle Paul, one of the most amazing men in all of Scripture, called on the name of God. the Lord of hosts. And God saved him and rescued him many times, but eventually his life was taken. He was a martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God was still good. If I had died in that hospital bed, my family would have stood there and said, God is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord of hosts. But there are only two specific times that this title, Lord of hosts, is used in the New Testament. And I point this out because while it's only used two specific times, there's a lot of language in the New Testament about hosts or armies. Where do we see the language of armies in the New Testament? What about 2 Timothy 2:3, where it says that believers like you and me should share in the sufferings as a good soldier in the army of Jesus Christ? Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil. And having done all, to stand firm. The church is the host of the people of God. This isn't a name we refer to ourselves very often, but I think we really should, because we serve the God of hosts and we are the host of God. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. This church started in Acts. It's just a small group of people. And then it grew quickly to thousands. And Paul clearly taught that Jesus was the head of his church. Jesus himself declared that he was the head of the church. Today, the church has grown to a host of billions. This includes those who are living and those who have died in Christ as believers in God, followers of Jesus. And in Revelation, we see an amazing, amazing description of the host of the church. It says in Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. We are there in this scene, the host of the people who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're singing, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. So the name, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, emphasizes God's sovereign control over every dominion, every power, every force, over every realm. God is the universal. Every time we use this name, we're declaring God is the universal ruler over all nature, every man, every woman, every ruler, every king, every president, every kingdom, every empire, every force, every power, every angel, and every demon, whether in heaven or on earth.
Amen.
That is the God that we serve.
That's right.
And that's what this name means. And that's where we see it in Scripture. But specifically, I want to close this morning by asking, who is this King of Glory? Specifically, who is Yahweh Sabaoth? We see in Joshua 5:13 that he's called the commander of the army of the Lord. And in this passage of Scripture, he appears to Joshua and tells him to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. Who else declared that to somebody in Scripture? God declared that to Moses at the burning bush, where Yahweh appeared to him. And Yahweh appears as the commander of the army of the Lord of hosts, to Joshua. And it's clear that God himself, some of you may think, I don't need to say this, that this goes without saying. But church, I believe in our day and age, we need to say it clearly. God is the commander of his own army. God is the Lord of all the hosts, including the Lord of his church. And we see in Malachi 3 in a messianic psalm that Yahweh Sabaoth speaks and he says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before who? Before me, Yahweh Sabaoth. And the Lord whom you seek Yahweh will suddenly come to his temple, and the messengers of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. There's our title. So he declares that God himself, Yahweh Sabaoth, is going to come, and that the spirit of Elijah would go before him, declaring the way. And if you look back at Isaiah chapter 8, this is another place where Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is listed. And he says, the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary. Listen, and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. Now, who is this talking about in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14? Well, both Paul and Peter in the New Testament tell us that this rock of stumbling is Jesus Christ, who is rejected as the Messiah by the very people that he came to save. So both Paul and Peter called Jesus Yahweh Sabaoth. And I don't want you to lose the impact of that, because that's either the greatest blasphemy or it is the most powerful truth in all of the universe that Jesus Christ himself is Yahweh. He is the Lord of hosts. And Paul even makes it more clear in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, where he says that we need to have the mind of Christ, the one who humbled himself, became a servant, even to the point of death on a cross. He says, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Most of us realize that this is one of the most clear declarations of Jesus Christ's divinity in Scripture. He is divine. He is God. But did you know that Paul, in this passage of Scripture, is quoting Isaiah 45, which is talking specifically about the Lord of hosts? And the Lord of hosts declares, there is no God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me. I am God and there is no other. And if that's not enough for you, that's not enough. That Paul is quoting that the one that every knee would bow to is a direct quote from Isaiah 45, where it says every knee will bow to Yahweh Sabaoth. Paul tells us that's Jesus. He came, he lived, he died, he raised from the grave. And if that doesn't convince you, then look at Revelation 19. And this is clearly talking about Jesus in the book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, then I saw the heavens open, verse 11, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, Jesus judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, the hosts of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes out a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this King of Glory? Yahweh Sabaoth? Jesus is the Lord of hosts, Amen. The Almighty, Amen. God of armies, the name above every other name, yes, the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I was recently reading a Messianic Jewish rabbi who was a follower of Jesus, and this is what he said about this title. The combination of ideas throughout Scripture revealing Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, in our modern scientific age of understanding, clearly means that all of the atoms The host of all the atoms, the host of all the molecules, the vast array of them are working together, all assembled and acting toward a purpose like an army. And at the head of that army, this vast host, is one person, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of nature, the host of humans, the host of angels, the host of demons, the host of his church, and even the host of cells and molecules and atoms in your body. This is why Hannah could call on the Lord of hosts, because he's the Lord of the human body. The very atoms and molecules are commanded by his word. He's the God who opens wombs. This is why my family called on Yahweh, Sabaoth, Jesus Christ, as the name above every other name, to heal my dying body in the hospital bed. This is why David called on the Lord of hosts to defeat an undefeatable giant and his superior army. This is why Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of their names contain the name Yahweh. And all the prophets called on Yahweh Sabaoth. This is just not ancient history, church. This is not just a title in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is alive today. He's the King of glory. He commands the stars, the angels, the nations, and the church, and every atom in your body. This means he's greater than sickness, greater than your trial that you're walking through, greater than your fears, greater than every enemy you will ever face. And Rocky Point Baptist Church, you are a part of the innumerable hosts of the army of God. And we serve the God of armies. Amen. You're not just another church in the South. You're not just another American church. You are soldiers of the living God of armies. You're a division that's dedicated to this specific community and this region for such a time as this, to spread his kingdom and his name and his gospel here. That's who we are. And our lifetime may just be a blip on the timeline of history, but this blip is connected to the eternal story that's been being told throughout all history. And we may only be alive for a blip, but in our blip, church, we need to declare that we are not going to be silent, that we're going to declare the name of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Yahweh Sabaoth. Everyone who believes in him and calls on his name will be saved, and there's salvation in no other name under heaven. He's the only way of salvation. And one day we will gather with all the hosts, all the armies of those who have been saved and believers, and all the host of the angels who eternally sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And while today may seem dark, this month or this year may find, and it does find, the Church of Jesus Christ under attack, but we will rise from the ashes. And we will see his kingdom come and his will done on earth as it is in heaven. We have that confident faith that the armies of the living God cannot be stopped, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And everyone who opposes the God of hosts and his armies will be defeated and destroyed. There is no other option for those who rebel against the rightful rule of King Jesus. So his truth is marching on. We're not going to slow down. We're not going to sit down. We're not going to lay down. We're not going to shut up, church. We need to stand up and we need to speak out in this generation and proclaim his name. Many of you may not realize, but this very topic, that the fact that Jesus is the head of his church, is the very thing that sparked the Reformation in the 1600s, 15 and 1600s. The church and the reformers were fighting for the truth that Jesus is the head of his church. Martin Luther wrote one of the greatest hymns, I believe, of all time in the year 1529. And in this hymn, it shows the depth of his knowledge of the scriptures, because in this hymn, he calls on the name of Yahweh Sabaoth. There aren't many songs being written today that are using that title. And you may know this song. If you do, I'm going to ask you to sing it with me. I'm going to ask you to stand together. I asked these guys if they would come forward and help me sing this song. Brother, would you give me a B on the piano? The church has been singing this song. There we go. That is not the B I was looking for. The church has been singing this song since the 1500s. And as the hosts of the Lord of Armies, I want us to lift up our voices and sing this together here today. A mighty fortress is our God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never King of kings, you are Lord of lords, you're the Lord of the host of this world, the host of the angels, the host of the demons, the host of the heavens, and the host of your church. And God, you are sovereignly ruling and reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords over all. And I pray that this morning we would submit our hearts to you and trust in you no matter what we go through, no matter what storm, no matter how dark the trial is, we declare that you are Lord, and we trust in you, and you are good. And whatever each one of us is walking through this morning, God, I know that you love us, that you care for us, and that you're with us in the fight. God, we give all these things to you. We trust you. I pray that the people of God and those who need the Lord would respond to this word this morning, to your scripture, in obedience, in repentance, in trust, and in faith. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.